how that David came to the throne, and God promised David that from his seed that he would never want for a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And along came Jesus, who was prophesied as a baby, that he would sit on the throne of David. And of course he did. He was like David. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit, just like David was, to be king. And then he went through his own wilderness, just like David did. And when he came out of that wilderness, just like David did, he was actually the king of Israel. And people called him the king of Israel. Even Pilate called him the king of Israel. His disciples called him the king of Israel. They put the sign over him, the king of Israel. But the Bible also prophesied that from him would come another David ministry. And we looked at that a little bit. Maybe we could look at it a little bit more. I think we looked at the branch, which was the branch of David. There's some interesting things in there. Maybe we could look at some of that just a little bit more. How about Isaiah chapter 11? We read that very, very briefly, and we missed some things because we were trying to get the whole picture. But if we go back and slow down and look at it just a little bit, we'll see some, I think, some really good things. You know, some people today, the overwhelming majority of people today that believe that the David order ended with Jesus, that he now sits on the throne, that's all there is to it. But Jesus said very plainly that he that overcometh, I will give to sit down in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And actually, I don't know if we said this last time, but the throne of David on earth is the throne of God on earth. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 8, put your finger in Isaiah 11 and look at this. Isaiah 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 8, it says, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighted in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he the king over them to do justice and righteousness." Notice it. That David was sitting upon his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. You know, David's throne was called the throne of the kingdom. It was God's throne on earth. And God had David sitting in that throne on earth for him. When the Bible talks about being caught up to the throne, and the Bible does say in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17 that the throne of God is now Jerusalem. You know, not old Jerusalem, but new Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, the one Paul said we've come to. We have a question, Justin?
A minute ago, Raz has said, "I came from a faith camp where..." I came from a faith camp and they were called an occult. If we weren't healed, it was a lack of faith. Now they say we have to have a relationship with the Lord to be healed. I'm confused. Could you comment?
Okay.
A little off subject now, isn't it?
A little off subject, but yeah, we'll take a moment to look at that.
That's what happens when you get three questions at once and you can't.
Well, Jesus said, he said not to cast the children's bread to the dogs. And it is the children's bread to be healed, to be delivered, to be provided for. We have a covenant with God. The reason we get our provision from God is we have a covenant with God through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The world has no right to this covenant. And that's why Jesus said, "Thou shalt not cast the children's bread to the dogs." The Syrophoenician woman happened to be between two covenants here, and he accepted her faith. And she did express faith, that even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So the thing is, what the Lord was showing us was that the new covenant would be a covenant that would be enacted on faith and not works and not law, and not physical, being a physical Jew, but a spiritual Jew. So it is. We have a right. We have a guaranteed right. These promises in this book are for us. We have a guaranteed right to God's provision, deliverance, healing, holiness. That is God's promise to us. And many times we try to give these promises to people that are not entitled to them. You may run across people who appear to be still in the world, but yet they are called of God, and God may give them something in effect to bring them into the kingdom. Some people can't even think right without some kind of deliverance, you know. But if they're God's chosen from the foundation of the world, He's going to give them what they need. He's going to draw them, and He's going to put it in them. So, well, let's see. Back where we were, the throne of the kingdom. Jesus came to that throne, and He was called the King. And I don't know if we looked at this last time, but let me point out a few things to you about that there is going to be an end time throne of the kingdom, and it is going to be on this earth, and what the provision is going to be that the Lord's going to give to His saints through this ministry is going to be the same as it was through Jesus' ministry. Because the end time man child has the same ministry as Jesus, except he's not necessarily ministering to physical Jews, but spiritual Jews, because he is a spiritual David. And Jesus, I'll go back just a little bit. Let me read this one verse about Jesus. It's Luke chapter 1 where it was prophesied over Him. Luke 1 and 31, when Jesus was the man-child in His day, and He received this anointing. And it says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." Now, our Lord Jesus said that even though He came as the man-child born to the woman to bring this great light, great leading, and great deliverance to God's people, He also said in John chapter 16, verse 20 through 24, that He was going to come again as a baby born to a woman who was in travail. And He told His disciples that they were that woman in travail. And Revelation 12 talks about that end time man child that also sits in the throne of David. You know, Jesus was a type and a shadow. He was actually, the Bible says, a sign of the things that were to come. And Isaiah 7 and 14 says, "The Lord, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign," which is an omen, a sign of things to come, right? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Now Jesus was a sign of God with us. And we know that the salvation in the New Testament is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is coming to be manifested in His people, spirit, then soul, then ultimately body. And in these days, there is a first fruits company of people that are going to come to maturity ahead of the rest of the crop. It's happened throughout history. God has done it this way. And it's strange that in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, that Emmanuel, which is God with us, is grouped in with the Assyrian attack on Israel. Well, you know, it's so confusing to people that read that a lot of commentaries don't go into it very much, because, first of all, Jesus came, about 625 B.C. when the Assyrian beast passed away. It expired. Well, that was 625 years before Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus is lumped in here in these two chapters with this Assyrian attack on God's people. Emmanuel is spoken of during the attack of chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8. And the Lord showed me something about this. It doesn't make sense in the literal. It makes really good sense in the spiritual. Because every beast kingdom that's been around from the beginning, every one of them has some certain attributes that represent the end time beast. Certain things that happen to each one of these are going to also happen in the end time. The things that are magnified about the Assyrian attack on Israel are also going to happen in the end of time. And Emmanuel has everything to do with this. You see, some years ago, I had a vision of America being Nineveh. Now, you can look around the world and see that happening right now because, you know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian beast, the Assyrian Empire. Okay? And you can look around the world and see that America is right now at the head of this world beast. And even the harlot in the book of Revelation is at the head of the beast, riding upon the beast, the seven-head, ten-horned beast. So we see certain parallels there. And one thing about Assyria was that that's going to happen in the end of time. In the end of time, God is going to defend a certain portion of the body of Christ like He did from the Assyrian beast. The Assyrian beast attacked Israel, and it attacked the northern ten tribes. It attacked Judah. It conquered both, but it was not able to conquer Zion, which was the place of the king, which was the place where the people ran to be protected. And in our day, God is going to defend some people. He is going to defend them from the beast. Just like Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, that the beast couldn't touch the spiritual Mount Zion that God is building in the earth today. God is bringing back to the earth today. Because it was on the earth in those days when God's people served Him, were filled with the Spirit, believed in the gifts, believed in the full gospel. The kingdom of God was here. And God is going to restore the kingdom of God. He's going to restore His people to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is great protection and great provision. And God's going to restore His people to it. So what does Emmanuel have to do with it? In these days, you know, according to the vision that I had of America being Assyria, in these days there is going to be a type and shadow of the Assyrian attack upon God's people. And Emmanuel was here in Jesus' day because that was God with us, God in the flesh, God in the seed of David, Romans 1 and 3. And now, you know what? The same thing is about to happen because Jesus was a sign. He and His disciples were a sign. So the same thing is about to happen. That is, the first fruits that manifest Christ in these days, Jesus is going to be living in these people. He is going to be Emmanuel. That doesn't give any credit to the flesh. That only gives credit to Himself. Jesus wrestled with His flesh because it was of the seed of David, Romans 1 and 3. And people have false doctrines about the flesh of Jesus. He overcame sin in the flesh. His flesh needed to be crucified just like ours needs to be crucified. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. The man's tempted when he's drawn away of his lust. What was passed on to Jesus was real flesh. It was a real body. It was a real body of man. But the Son of God lived inside that body. And here's the point. When we devour the Word of God and we repent and we're sanctified and the Word of God begins to take over our soul, then Jesus is coming to be manifested in us. Emmanuel, God with us. So, when you read the story about the end time man-child in Revelation chapter 12, and how that the branch is the branch of David in Isaiah 11, you see that this is going to happen again. In Isaiah 11, by the way, did you know that the chapter numbers weren't in the original? They didn't have chapter numbers. They just went from one chapter to the next They were all tied together. We left here last meeting, and one of the last things I read was parts of Isaiah chapter 10. I was making the point that the beast is only going to be able to attack and to crucify God's people until God's whole work is done upon them. And then he's going to turn his hand upon that beast and destroy it. Well, I didn't make the point last time that Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10 is also a type of God's of the attack of the beast on God's people in the end time. I didn't make that point. And that God's going to stir up a destruction against this beast kingdom. And chapter 11 was joined to chapter 10. There was no division. It even starts out with the word "and." And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. So God is basically saying the same thing that he said back over in chapter 7 and chapter 8, that this Assyrian thing is going to be an end time thing. As we follow along, you're going to see that this is an end time attack on the people of God, and that he is going to defend the people who are in Zion, whatever that means, okay? I read part of Isaiah chapter 11 to you. Let me read just a little bit more of it. It says, "And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit." Last time we found that in Revelation 22, I think it's verse 16, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." I am the root. If you go down in this chapter, even to verse 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse," this is Jesus, "that standeth for the instant of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious." Jesus is the root that came out of the stock of Jesse. You know what a stock is, right? It's a stump. You know when you cut down a tree? The roots sprout. Quite a few trees do that. And this is obviously one he's talking about. When Jesse was cut down out of his roots, out of one particular root, which Jesus said he was. He is the root. And, you know, Jesus said that we're the branches, right? He said, so out of this root is going to come a branch. Verse 1, 11 and 1. A branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. This is what it is to be the first fruits, to bear fruit. Now remember, Jesus was anointed to sit in David's throne. And the anointing, of course, the reason he was called God's anointed is because God poured out his Holy Spirit upon him. He was the first one in those days to receive the former rain of the Holy Spirit, which he passed on to his disciples after 3.5 years. Now, the first one to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit is going to be this branch. It's going to be the end-time man-child. Okay? Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." There's your outpouring of the Spirit. Remember, when David received this outpouring of the Spirit, Saul was reprobated because God took his spirit from Saul and replaced it with an evil spirit. So here you have an outpouring of the Spirit on a David in our time. And I'm going to prove that to you even more as we go along. On a David in our time. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is awesome. You know, this is somebody that's not walking according to their own mind. And according to their understanding, they are being led of the Spirit. They have the discernment of God. They have the counsel of God. They walk in the presence of God like Jesus said that he did. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus. And he did always those things he saw of his Father. You saw a relationship there that he never left the presence of his Father. You know, I know that people see that carnally, you know, like the Father is up there in heaven and Jesus is on earth, but that's not true. You know, the kingdom of heaven is not really made that way. But Jesus lived in the presence of his Father. And that's what's going to happen to these latter-day first fruits who are full of Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the understanding and the counsel of God, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. That's a major right there. You know, that's why we study the Word of God. We try to renew our mind with the Word of God so that we begin to think and talk and act like Jesus. You know, if you have a renewed mind, the Holy Spirit can move you. The Holy Spirit can lead you. But if you're still thinking carnally or not willing to move away from what you see or hear with your natural eyes and ears, then the Holy Spirit can't lead you. And so we have to have this renewed mind so that the Spirit can guide us. We need to know His voice, and that's what the renewed mind is, the ability to hear His voice and follow Him. But we won't decide after the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears. The physical sight, physical hearing, that's the people who walk by flesh. That's the people who walk according to their mind. Okay? But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. So this ministry, which most people think is Jesus, is actually Jesus. But it is Jesus in the man-child, in the end-time first fruits company of people. And I'd like to come back here, but let me go just a little bit. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll come back here in just a minute. I'll show you something about the Assyrian and the ministry, the end-time ministry. God is going to replace the Saul ministry. Jeremiah 23 is all about that. We only read just briefly a couple of points in it last time, but there's more here. Verse 23 and 1, chapter 23 and verse 1. Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Well, you know, the denominationalism has scattered the flock of God. And Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one, speaking to the Father. God's planning on having one shepherd and one flock. That's what he said. Verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. So God's going to raise up new shepherds, like he told me, Davids. You know, he's going to move the Sauls out of the room and make room for the Davids. And he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. There's the branch again. Raise up unto David. It's still of the seed of David, not physically, but spiritually, right? You know, we are the seed of Abraham, the Bible says, because we walk by faith, aren't we? We're all sons of Abraham because we walk by faith. Alright? And we can also be of the seed of David because we walk in his steps. There are certain attributes about David that God would have us to walk in to be the first fruits, right? And some of those we just read about. Let's see, a righteous branch, verse 5. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And we know that Judah is about to be saved. There's a remnant of Judah that's going to come into the kingdom. And it's going to be during the tribulation period, which is when this branch is going to reign. So in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah our righteousness. Again, that lets you know that this branch is a corporate body. First he called the branch shepherds, in verse 4. And now he's calling them, their name is the Lord our righteousness. So when you say our, you're looking at a corporate body there. Now, what is going to be the ministry of this branch? Well, look at verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You know, Moses was a man-child who also went through his wilderness and met God and was used to rule over the people of God. And his job, his ministry, was to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Very much God's people are in bondage in Egypt and crying out to the Lord like they were then. And God has heard their cry. And he's raising up a Moses in these days, although it's not an individual, it's a corporate body because there are so many of God's people. And Egypt is, of course, around the world because Egypt represents the world. Okay? So, verse 8. But as the Lord liveth, who brought up and who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I had driven them, out of the north country, to them meant Babylon. You know, God's people were taken captive in Babylon and in Assyria. You see, both of these beast kingdoms were north, and they were taken captive there. And the purpose, again, is to lead God's people out of captivity to the world, to the world beast, to the thinking of the beast, the life of living in the beast, and come back to their own land. That's going to be the ministry of the man-child in these days. Now, when you read the rest of this chapter, which we didn't, and I'm not going to do, but I'd like to point out to you that he's still talking about these false shepherds all the way through the rest of this chapter. And he also tells you that we're going to understand this chapter in the end times. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. You know what? This revelation is for the latter days. You say, was there a latter days in Jesus' time? Yes, there was. Let me point out to you, Jesus was the David ministry of that time. He was the root and the offspring of David. Okay? He was the David ministry of that time. And that was a last days. It was a last days for the first covenant people. But now, God's repeating history. Now it's a last days for the new covenant people. See? So, history repeats itself, the Bible says, very clearly. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So there's a repetition in history, but every time history repeats itself, it does it on a grander and grander scale. You see? Now, there are other places that connect the branch, the new shepherds, with the latter days. For instance, if you go to... Well, let me read this first. Jeremiah 33. And then we'll look at some more latter day verses. And then maybe we'll point some more out to you. Verse 15. Jeremiah 33 and 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby she, I've looked it up, by the way, in the Hebrew manuscripts, and it does say she, shall be called. Now, there are some Bibles that say it. You know why? Because everybody knows Jeremiah 23 says he in the same text. And here it says she in the same text. So they thought that obviously there was a mistake there, so they tried to hit a happy medium and they put it. But however, the manuscripts say she shall be saved. And the reason, I pointed this out last time, the reason that this is a he and a she that's a branch is because it's both the man-child and the bride. Okay? The first fruits company, two different parables that represent the same group of people, is the man-child and the bride, whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man. Now, you know what? The man-child is a man. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. A man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Go down to verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David. Now the sands of the sea, you remember in Genesis 15 and verse 5, he was talking about Abraham's seed being as the sands of the seashore for multitude. And now he's saying the same thing about David's ministry here. Because we're not talking about just little Israel anymore. We're talking about the multitudes of God's people. But he says here, I will multiply the seed of David. There's a little play on words there. I'm going to multiply the seed of David. Many, many Davids here, you see. Verse 26. Then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David. He's saying if his covenant of the day and the night pass away, then will he also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David, my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that. Rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So obviously, Abraham represents all the seed of the people of God, because we're all sons of Abraham. If we walk by faith in the new covenant, we are sons of Abraham. But we're not all of the seed of David. And God said he's going to take of the seed of David to be rulers over the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I might say to you too that, and I'm sure some people would disagree with this, but in the kingdom, when the kingdom is fully manifested, it is not going to be the natural Jews that rule the world. It's going to be the spiritual Jews that rule the world. It's going to be those who are circumcised in heart, not circumcised in flesh. And they will even rule over the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. Now go to Jeremiah 30. I'm going to show you plainly that this is an end time ministry. I don't think we got into this part last time, but I'm going to point it out to you. Jeremiah chapter 30 also talks about the branch, the seed of David. And I'll point out a timing to you. I'm sure that most of you know that that Israel's, Jacob's trouble is the time of the end. Let's see, verse 6, 30 and 6. Well, let me see. What's a good place to point out here? Well, in verse 3, the latter half of verse 3, it says, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, you know Israel has returned to the land. That's a sign, of course, of spiritual Israel returning to her land. You see, we left our land too. And there's been a great falling away through the dark ages, and for the last 2,000 years, a great falling away. God's people are going to return to their land too and be separated from all the nations that they're actually a part of. Okay? So we know that this has an end time fulfillment because we know that Israel's returned to their land. Now look in verse 6. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Well, we talked about a man who is also a woman, depending on which parable you look at there, right? Man that doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? See, so it's not talking physically here, right? Jesus told in John chapter 20, verse 20 through 24, he told his disciples that they were a woman in travail. He said that the church would be a woman in travail. Okay? In travail with what? Well, with this child. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great. You know why? Because that's the great day of the Lord there coming. so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, you've heard about Jacob's trouble. Everybody talks about this coming tribulation and great trial as afterwards as Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. And that is literally true, because a remnant of God's people are definitely going to be saved out of Jacob's trouble. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off of thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman. In other words, you'll be delivered out of Egypt, delivered out of Babylon, delivered out of the nations, will no more be in bondage to the world or to the flesh. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, in the time of Jacob's trouble, God is again raising up a David to be king. Well, we're not physically the seed of Abraham, we're spiritually the seed of Abraham. And that's what counts in the New Testament, spiritual seed and not physical seed. No longer does it matter what your genealogy is physically. It's who you are spiritually and what God has manifested in you. Thank God. Now look at, I'm going to skip a bunch, go down to verse 21. He's still talking about this David ministry. In the day, in the tribulation to come, in the time of Jacob's trouble, so on and so forth. Their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Interesting. God is going to draw this. You know, this is grace, and we're not talking about anybody's superior strength, intellect, whatever. We're talking about God's grace. God is going to call. He's going to draw. David always prayed that God would draw him, to cause him to run after him. Okay? So God's going to do this. And the ruler is going to come from the midst of themselves. You know what? The David, just like David came out of the midst of Israel to rule over Israel, and Jesus came out of the midst of Israel to rule over Israel, and Moses came out of the midst of Israel to rule over Israel, God is going to raise up a people in these days that are going to come out of the midst of God's people, no matter where they are. He's going to bring a group of people to the stature of first fruits out of all nations. They're going to come out of the midst of spiritual Israel, which covers the globe. All races, all nations. You know, Abraham was called the father of many nations. And he is the father of us all, Paul said in Romans chapter 4. So, the same is going to be true of this David. He's going to come out of all nations. Alright? Now, read on down here. Let's see. Well, that part he says about, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me, for who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord. You know what? That is very interesting, because Esther, the story of Esther, the same thing was true of Esther. How did she approach unto the king? Did you read that story? Because she was going to go in unto the king in order to be able to defend Israel from the beast. She was going to go and appear before the king. But she was a little fearful to do it, a little apprehensive to do it. In fact, she said that she was taking her life in her hands to do it, basically, because I guess in those days it wasn't according to law. Look in, hold your finger there, look in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. This is when Esther got the revelation that her people were threatened, and she was going to go and appear before the King of Kings. Literally, Ahasuerus was the King of Kings. He was the king of this world.
Esther 4:16.
Yeah, Esther 4 and 16. Okay. And this is the advice Esther gets from Mordecai. He says, go and gather together all the Jews, or she gives to Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast in like manner. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. Interesting. And if I perish, I perish. It's not according to law. You know what? The only way we can go into the presence of the King is not according to law. God's got little phrases like that all through the Bible that are just awesome revelations. It's going to be according to grace. It's going to be who is called. I read a revelation here a week or so ago about a man who went to the throne, like I did a couple of times. The Lord took me to the throne of God, the spiritual throne, this New Testament throne. And God told him he was concerned that he wasn't worthy. And an angel spoke to him and said, it's not who's worthy, it's who's chosen. Now think about that. That's true. You weren't worthy to come to God in the first place, were you? Nobody was worthy. And nobody's worthy to come to full maturity. It's that we've been chosen. We have been chosen. Okay? And it isn't according to law, it's according to grace. Read on down here. Verse 2, 5 and 2. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor. That's grace. That's the word grace right there. In his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So she received grace to come into the presence of the king. Interesting, right? Well, she drew near. That's the same word used in back in Jeremiah 30 and verse 21. I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me, for who is he that hath the boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to give grace, not according to law. Nobody that lives under the law is going to be able to do this, but all those who live under grace have the capability of this. And then verse 22, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it. There it is again, the same phrase. One is speaking about the time of the David ministry. In the latter days you shall understand it. Now watch. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. All the families of Israel. You know, here's another little phrase. All the families. In Genesis chapter 12, God used this to talk about Abraham's seed. Interesting, huh? In Genesis chapter 12, in verse, let me see what it is. Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth be blessed. Well, he's obviously talking about the New Testament church who are members of Abraham's body by faith. All the families of the earth. Now, you know what? All the families of the earth that are Abraham's seed are also called all the families of Israel. Because all Israel shall be saved. Right? Romans chapter 11. And the Gentile, the Jews, the physical Jews who didn't believe were broken off of this family. And the Gentile Christians who walked by faith became children of Abraham, and they were grafted into the olive tree. And so all Israel shall be saved, the Bible says. So now we're talking about at this time, which we noticed was the latter days. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Now, that can only happen in the end time, to be all the God of all the families of Israel. And they shall be my people. And thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness. When's the wilderness? The Bible in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 7 says the wilderness is the tribulation. See? And the people that live through this are going to are finding favor in the wilderness. They live through the sword. They're going to find favor in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And you remember what we talked about? We had a really good meeting on who Ephraim was, the falling away of Ephraim. Verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Ephraim represents the church. His name meant the fullness of nations. And he was the second born of Joseph who represented Jesus, the second born son who received the firstborn's anointing. Just like the church received the anointing that Israel was supposed to receive and didn't. So again, you see all through here types and shadows that show us that this is an end time ministry. Let me point out another one like this. So let's see. Shepherds again. Okay, let's just read a little bit of this. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. Well, obviously, the shepherds, even in these days, are living pretty fat off the sheep. They're living very well off the sheep. They're being fed well off the sheep, right? But they're not really feeding the sheep very good. And God's got a problem with that. And he's got a problem with them plundering the sheep, you know, especially through all the things that are going on in the church today that the ministers are just plundering the people of God. Verse 4, The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with rigor, in other words, with legalism, you have ruled over them. You know, probably 90-something percent of the church, maybe 95, maybe worse, don't heal the sick. And don't even believe in it, you know, healing the sick. And the ones that do don't walk by faith, so they can't really pass it on either. And so the sheep were scattered. Verse 5. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. These are shepherds, but there was no shepherd. But the Lord makes a promise. He says, let's see, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. It's kind of like the Saul ministry, you know. It's going to die out. It's not going to have any spiritual discernment or understanding. The anointing is going to be upon David, and David's going to have this spiritual discernment and understanding to take the sheep on and not feed them in the same old trough all the time. Let's see, cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. God said he's going to cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may be food unto them. Verse 11, And thus saith the Lord, Behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeketh out his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep, that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. We pointed out the other day that actually we are one nation. We are one nation. America claims to be one nation under God. That's not true. We are one nation under God. Christianity is one nation worldwide under God. And we are not a part of the nations. God wants to deliver us from the nations and from bondage to the nations and from the thinking of the nations. No matter where we are, His plan is to bring us out. And he says in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Now, you know how the Lord's planning on doing this? The Lord told me this many years ago. He's planning on doing this with this man-child ministry because the one who lives inside the man-child, the branch of David, is Jesus Christ. He is going to shepherd his sheep. He is going to shepherd them in this corporate body. He's going to do it. What is one of the problems? Let's read on down just a little bit further here, because he's going to bring us to the David ministry a little bit further down. He said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. What was that? He's going to give them rest, isn't he? Rest. No. Faith in the gospel brings rest. And I will seek that which was lost, and will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I had a lady that I was being used of God to deliver out of religion, and she had a dream that her pastor's name was Mr. Strong. Mr. Strong. It was a very interesting dream, and she was delivered out of that religion. You know, well, this is Mr. Strong right here. The fat and the strong will I destroy. Verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, and rams and goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. What does that mean? He's talking about the shepherds that lead God's people, the he-goats that lead the people. They're he-goats, by the way, a lot of them, that lead God's people, that dirty the water with their own feet, with their walk. They've dirtied the water. And then the sheep drink that water after they dirty it with their feet. You know, you walk through a stream or whatever, and you look behind you, and you see it stirred up all kinds of mud, muck off the bottom, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's what he's saying here. The same thing is true. When the shepherds don't walk with the Lord, and the sheep see the walk that the shepherds do, they don't think they have to do any better. They're looking at their example. The example is their teacher, and they don't think. And by the way, people don't teach. They don't teach against the way they live. You understand? Ministers don't teach against the way they live. They can't teach the truth if it goes beyond what they live, because it would condemn them. You see. Rarely does that ever happen. So he's talking about people muddying the water for the people behind them. We're all doing that. If we're teaching the Word of God, representing the Word of God, proclaiming to represent Jesus, and yet our life is impure and rebellious against God, and we're just dirty in the water, then people see that. People see that. They receive from us that dirty water. It's not going to be pure because we fouled it with our feet, right? Now, look in verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So God's raising up this David, you see. And, of course, there was a fulfillment of this in Jesus, but there's also a fulfillment of this in the end time man child. Okay? And my servant David will be prince among them. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And I will cause, verse 25, and I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Interesting. And he goes on to talk about breaking the bonds of their yoke and devouring the beasts and so on and so forth. Let's see. Let me find another one here that will help us to understand this end time thing. All right, Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5.
3 and 5.
And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall come forth with fear unto the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Again, we come to the latter days, God is saying. And I pointed out to you something that helps you to understand that history is going to repeat, and that is that there's two latter days. Do you remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, in the last days I will pour forth my spirit upon all. The last days. Was Peter in the last days? People castigate Saul or Paul because he thought he was living in the last days. No, he was living in the last days, and so was Peter. It was the last days of the first covenant people of God. Their whole kingdom was destroyed in 70 A.D. However, we looked at this verse last time, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Everything that happened unto them is for a type and a shadow. It's going to be fulfilled in the church. Now, the church is in her last days. And there's going to be a David. Exactly the same thing. That David ministry is going to be fulfilled in our last days. And as we saw, it's at that time, which is the latter days in Jeremiah chapter 30 and 24. Could we go back to Isaiah chapter 11?
In Hosea 3, yes. 3 and 5,
uh-huh.
The word, and seek the Lord their God. Is that El or Elohim or the word God there, Hebrew word God?
The word there, I don't know that it makes any difference, but I haven't looked it up, to tell you the truth. But they're seeking the Lord, the real Lord. The Lord in our day, you know. Because in these days, God is going to take a remnant of Israel and bring them back. And that's the great thing about it. But after the middle of the tribulation period, you're going to see a large group of physical Jews becoming spiritual Jews, joining to the church. And by the way, David will be their king. God's going to raise up that ministry, that the shepherds that he's talking about raising up in the latter days, these shepherds are going to rule over them. And when I say rule, you know, none of the Christian shepherds shepherd for themselves. They just are vessels to the Lord. You know, if the Lord is going to be the shepherd of his sheep in the latter days, like we read in Ezekiel 34, it must mean that he's going to find some vessels that are going to be in agreement with him so that he can minister through them. Because we know that Jesus is not physically coming down on this earth to rule anything in those last 7 days. He's going to do it in a body of people, which he said he was going to do. John chapter 16, 20 through 24. He's coming as the end time man child, or Hosea 6 and 3. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. The Lord Jesus is coming again. But he's coming as the latter rain. And he came as the former rain, didn't he? Because when God anointed him with the former rain, he went to Israel. Now God's going to anoint him with the latter rain, and he's going to live in a spiritual corporate body of David in these days too. And he's going to go to spiritual Israel. See? So history is going to repeat itself in a spiritual way, because we are the spiritual people of God, not the physical people of God. And our kingdom is spiritual, not physical. So you have to begin to make that differentiation. Okay, go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and I'd like to look in the chapter before chapter 11. We just pointed out the man-child's ministry there as the branch. But we didn't point out what he's going to do with this Assyrian beast that's attacking his people. You remember the story, while you're turning there, you remember the story of Esther? Esther was the bride. we just looked at a piece of that, how the bride and the man-child run parallel. Okay? Well, what was her reason? She said, for such a time as this, you've come to the kingdom. That's what Mordecai told her. What was that? Well, her ministry was to save the people of God from the beast. And literally, she gave authority to the people of God to destroy the beast. You know, the beast is going to make war on the saints in the tribulation period, you see. See, some people don't understand that the bride is not the bride to fly away and go to heaven while the rest of the church is down here going through the muck. The bride has a ministry. The man-child has a ministry. Think about Moses. Moses didn't stay at the mountain of God. He went back and brought Israel to that mountain of God. Joseph was used to save the people of God in those days. During the last 7 days of famine, he was there to save the people of God. So, the man-child ministry is that too. A lot of people have an idea that the man-child is the first fruits to fly away to heaven. First rapture. Okay? Last time we read chapter 10, verse 5 through verse 22. We didn't read 24, 25. Let's read on down just a little bit. I think this is some interesting stuff here. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion. Now remember, the people who dwelt in Zion, according to Kings, escaped. Let me read that in just a moment. Let's go to King. Hold your finger there, and we'll go read this in Kings, and we'll come right back here, okay? Let's see, 2 Kings. This is when the Assyrian beast was attacking the people of God. And remember, America is the capital of this worldwide beast, of which Assyria is just a type and a shadow. And I'm not going to read this part, but in chapter 18, the beast, verse 10 through verse 14, the beast conquered the northern 10 tribes and Judah, but then he made promises of deliverance for Judah. For instance, if you go to chapter 19 and verse 31, 32, God says that he's not going to let them come into Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God. Verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The remnant of Israel who had escaped to Zion also escaped the beast. And as you know, there are a lot of people going to lose their lives at the hands of the beast.
Why does it say they're going out from Jerusalem and out from Mount Zion? Shouldn't we be going towards it?
No, they've already come towards it. That's how they're saved.
Okay, and now they're being sent back out.
Let me point out something to you. Jerusalem is God's ark. It's Noah's ark. He preserved a people alive through a flood of destruction here. And why did he preserve Noah and them? It was to repopulate a new earth. Basically, that's a spiritual type. I'm not trying to make any physical parallels there. But the point is, he saved a remnant like he did in the ark. A similar thing, you know. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall the he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Why did he say that? because this was Hezekiah's time, not David's time. So he's making a point. This is an end time revelation for his servant David's sake. The bride appealed to Ahasuerus the king because of her people that was going to be destroyed by the beast, Haman, with his 10 sons, which are the 10 kings. You know, he was the beast with the 10 horns, basically. And God, the king, gave her authority to give authority to the people of God to stand for their lives. And basically the same thing is happening here. David's ministry is like the bride's ministry. The same thing. Different parable. God says the same thing over and over and over, but he says it with different parables. Even the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation goes through the same time period several times, except he uses different parables to teach about it. It's pretty neat, because you can put those parables together and get a full revelation. Now, so go back to Isaiah chapter 10, and this is the same Assyrian beast that God says, don't fear them, because when I'm through using them to bring you to perfection, then I will destroy them. Basically, we read that last time, chapter 10, verse 5 through 23. And also, he made the point that after this happens, you will no more trust in Assyria. You'll no more trust in the beast. You'll no more lean, verse 20, upon him that smote them. See, God's making a division between his people and the world, and the way he's going to do it is he's going to turn the world against his people. And when God, you know, God's people have been too comfortable living in the world by the flesh pots, and God says, come out and go through the wilderness. So basically, he's going to make the nest uncomfortable, and he's going to cause his people to come out. But during that time, remember, the bride is going to be saving the people of God from the beast. Now look in verse 24, Isaiah 10, verse 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod, and lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. You know, you go through persecution, you go through tribulation, but you do it to make you stronger. And he's saying, don't worry about it. The church is coming to a crucifixion. It's not necessarily a physical crucifixion. It is a spiritual crucifixion. It is to put self to death. It is to cause the people to run to God, to walk by faith, to fear the Lord. God's people don't have a fear of the Lord these days, you know. God's going to restore the fear of the Lord. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will stir up against him a scourge, as in the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod will be over the sea, and he will lift it up after the manner of Egypt. You remember in Egypt, God's rod was on the Egyptians. It was God's rod in the hand of Moses. It was the man-child, right? That rod brought the fear of God to Egypt. You know, he brought destruction to Egypt. Well, who is the rod here? If you go back to chapter 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. See, there's no physical rod now in the man-child, or in the branch, or in David's end-time ministry. It's the rod of his mouth, the spoken word. And now he's talking about this rod being a scourge. 10 and 26. Being a scourge. A slaughter of the Midianites at the rock of Oreb. You know who that was? Now why is he comparing it to this? Well, because Gideon, who was also a type of the man-child, was used of God to slaughter the Midianites, who had kept God's people in bondage for 7 years. How about that? Tribulation period. You go back over there in Judges chapter 7, and you can see the same story. Isn't it neat how God just keeps showing us these things over and over? You see the same story of the man-child delivering God's people out of bondage to the beast. This time the beast is the Midianites. Alright? Midian. And literally, there was a king of the north, king of the south, and king of the east who came together against God's people. You know, we read about that war, but do we really realize that that war has a twofold fulfillment? You know, the beast is going to be raised up in these days against God's people, God's New Testament Israel. And, by the way, it's also going to happen to natural Israel, because in the midst of natural Israel, there's a remnant that God's going to save who are going to be a part of the church. So there's going to be a kind of a natural fulfillment and a spiritual fulfillment. Because the whole world is going to come against Christianity. The whole world is. The beast. The world. The Assyrian Empire, which is headed up by America. Just as the harlot was at the head of the Book of Revelation beast, I saw America as I was standing over the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw America turned into an above-ground pool with fish swimming everywhere. Didn't understand it for a couple of years. And then God brought to my remembrance something I had studied before that. That is that Nineveh, written in a cuneiform writing, was a fish in an enclosure. A fish swimming in an enclosure. And that's what the word Nineveh means, you see. So, I saw America as that. And God revealed to me that America is Nineveh. It was delayed. The destruction on America was delayed just like it was when Jonah spoke to Nineveh. It was delayed. And the reason God delayed the destruction of America was for the same reason that God delayed the destruction of Nineveh. God needed Nineveh to be the head of the Assyrian beast to conquer Israel and to chasten Israel and to bring her to repentance. If he would have destroyed Nineveh, then Nineveh would not have conquered the people of God and brought them to repentance. So there was another reason that God didn't destroy Nineveh. And there's a reason that God didn't destroy America. The Bible code said very plainly that before the year 2000, that America was going to be in for a destruction from the beast, from the Russians and from the Chinese. And that war is still coming, folks. The only thing is, it's not going to come before the tribulation of God's people. It's going to come after the tribulation of God's people, exactly the way Nineveh was destroyed. See, Nineveh was destroyed, but it was destroyed after it conquered the people of God and basically brought them to their cross, brought them to the fear of God. So everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Everything. And when he compares the man-child's destruction of the beast with the slaughter at Oreb, that's chapter 7 and verse 25. And they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. You know, these guys were the forefathers of the Muslims. You want to look in chapter 8, verse 21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna, that's the other two kings, said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescents that were on their camels' necks. You know what the crescents are?
The symbol of the Muslim religion.
Yes.
Some sort.
Yes. Now they think it came from Muhammad, but it didn't. Just like a lot of Christian symbolism didn't come from Christianity. it came from paganism. Well, their moon god, they don't know that, but their moon god, their crescent, identifies, if you go in your encyclopedia and look up the flags, almost all of the Muslim flags have a crescent on them. And that's the symbol of their religion. So these guys were a spiritual forefather to them. But this is Gideon leading the 300 people of God, first to destroy the beast army. Very small group of people that destroyed the beast army, wasn't it? And then they were joined by a lot of other Israelites who chased the fleeing army and so on and so forth. Who is Gideon? Go back to chapter 6 and verse 1. There's lots of things you can see about Gideon that compare to Moses, compared to Jesus. For instance, Gideon had 70 sons, didn't he? And Jesus raised up 70 disciples who went forth to minister for him. And Moses had 70 elders to lead the people, you know. All of these are types of the man-child. Gideon, too, is a type of the man-child. In 6 and 1, it says, the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Interesting. Right now, the reason the church is going into tribulation is because it's done evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why. It's not the church anymore. It's not the called out ones. It's not walking as they walk. It doesn't reflect what we see in the book of Acts as the early church. So God's plan, bring them into a chastening, bring them into the fear of the Lord, bring them into a crucifixion. But just like the children of God who were in Egypt cried out to God, and God sent Moses, he sent a man-child. And the people in the time of Jesus were crying out to him, and God sent Jesus. And in the end time, God's people were crying out in bondage in Egypt again, and God's going to send a man-child. Verse 6 says, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And this is where the angel of the Lord went to Gideon and sent him to deliver the people of God out of bondage to Midian. And Gideon was a person who was obviously surprised to be chosen by the Lord. Yeah. Because he said he was the poorest in his house and the least of his father's house. And I might say that's probably true of the man-child that God's going to choose to do the same work in our day. The poorest in his house and the least of his father's house. Yes?
Where was 6 and 1 at? I lost the book.
Judges 6 and 1?
Judges
6 and 1. So God put his anointing upon Gideon, and that's in verse 12, 13, 14. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord's with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. And that is true. That is true even today. Because God's people are headed for tribulation at the hands of the beast. Right? Yes, Justin.
Are the sons of Abraham's second wife Keturah, especially Midian, are they types for the last days?
There are so many types for the last days, but every time a beast rules over Israel, they're a type for the last day. Every time. And there have been in the Bible, there are 8 major beast kingdoms that rule over Israel, but there are many lesser ones. And the Philistines, the Midianites, the Amalekites, there are many lesser beasts that ruled over Israel when they were smaller, too. And this is one of them. Okay. So, and God is raising up Gideon to go forth and do the same thing. You know, Gideon was called the cutter down. That's what Gideon means, the cutter down. You know why? Because he cut down the altar of Baal.
David, can I share something real quick?
Yeah, sure.
And this is something that just happened tonight, actually. It's pretty exciting. That's why I've been sitting here smiling, and I've been more attentive and things like that. So it's a good testimony, and I said the Lord wants me to go ahead and share it right now.
Yes.
When I got here tonight, and this has been the case for quite some time, I don't know when it began, but I haven't been hearing from the Lord. My ears have been not operating properly. Even my physical ears. Tonight, when I was sitting here listening to you, I could pay attention and comprehend what other people were saying, but especially your voice. Mm-hmm. It's like it just wasn't picking it up. Mm-hmm. In one ear, out the other, is blank. Mm-hmm. And so somehow I had the revelation that there was a demon tormenting me, mm-hmm. or bothering, or causing this. And so I started, my Bible has a lot of study tools here, and I started looking up the words. That's what I was doing early on. If you notice, I wasn't paying attention. That was mm-hmm. one of the reasons. Mm-hmm. I started looking up the word demon, looking at the verses that refer to demons and evil spirits and those kind of things. And you know, I read about the mute spirit. Because mm-hmm. You asked me a few weeks ago on the phone, you noticed I haven't been saying a whole lot. Mm-hmm. I've been kind of quiet, mm-hmm. and I have been. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, maybe I have some kind of a mute spirit. Not that powerful of a manifestation, but a form of it. And so I read about that. And then I read about other things, and I don't even remember everything, but as I was looking up these passages, it also came to me that the only times, no matter what's going on in my life, whether I'm spiritually rich or spiritually poor, depending on where I've been in the past several years. And even when I came to the Lord, whenever I would listen to praise music and worshipful music, I was always able to overcome these things and mm-hmm. to be able to comprehend what I was reading and hear from the Lord and things like that. Mm-hmm. And that I was reminded of what happened with Saul when this evil spirit from the Lord was tormenting him and the harp would play and this would subside. Mm-hmm. And so as I was reading that, I felt the demon, just like you said, what happened to you earlier in your life, it just went out through the top of my head. Mm-hmm. And right then I could hear things, and I was starting to understand things again, and I was able to follow passage to passage. So I was very excited about that. So
yeah.
I wanted to share that before folks started.
We missed the point, huh? Praise the Lord, that's great.
Exactly.
Thank you, Father. Yeah, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's not our weaknesses and things. It's we're wrestling with principalities and powers. They want to resist us at every point, but we've got authority.
I didn't even command it to be gone. It just happened as I started reading the passages. I started reading the Word and having an interest in what it said about it, it couldn't stay for some reason.
Amen.
It took off.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. The Word of God is powerful. Like a two-edged sword, the Bible says. Well, Gideon was sent by the angel of the Lord, even though he was, like I said, the poorest in his house, the weakest in his house. The Lord sent him. The least, I should say. Not the weakest, but the least in his house. And in the world, the people that God raises up, they're not going to be what the worldly church or the world considers to be great. Right? That makes it opportune for all of us, right? So, Gideon, after he saw the angel of the Lord, actually saw him face to face down in verse 22. And let's see. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old. Now, the Lord spoke to me one time about this, that the bullock is what they use to plow their crops and to break up their fallow ground. And, of course, this was one that had broken their fallow ground for 7 years. But why the second bullock? The Lord spoke this to me too, that there have been two Adams, you know. The first Adam and Jesus Christ, who came to be a sacrifice, which, by the way, bullocks were used as sacrifices. And he said, take thy father's bullock, the second bullock. And the second Adam, the second one who is a sacrifice, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah. Well, you know what? The man-child's ministry is going to be by the power of Jesus Christ, God's second bullock here. It's going to be by that power that he's going to cast down the altar of Baal and Asherah. And Baal, as you know, is the false virgin birth son of God, the false Jesus that the church worships, but doesn't realize that this is not the true Jesus, you see. And Asherah, who is the mother of God, she was a Semiramis from Babel, the mother of God. Baal was the father god, the sun god, the god who came in Tammuz, the virgin birth son of Semiramis at Babel. So this is a virgin birth son and father team here, which is false. And it just so happens that Gideon's father was caught up into this false worship of a false Jesus and his father. The coming man-child's ministry is going to be to tear down the false ideas about Jesus and the false ideas about God. And he's also coming, Jesus himself came to be a sacrifice, because after he tore down this altar, this second bullock was the one that was offered upon the altar. This time it was the altar of Jehovah. Let's see, verse 26. And build an altar unto Jehovah thy God upon the top of this stronghold. In other words, the place where the false worship of Baal was. In the orderly manner, and take the second bullock, offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah. You know what the Asherah was? What represented the Asherah? The Christmas tree. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5. The Asherah was an evergreen Christmas tree. They stood up there and worshipped. Okay? I'll let you know where our Christmas comes from. Okay? Which thou shalt cut down. In other words, they're going to use it for the wood to sacrifice the burnt offering. Then, let's see. Gideon obeyed that down in verse 28. When the men of the city rose up early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, the shear was cut down by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. You know, our offering has been sacrificed. It's Jesus, right? Our offering to deliver us has been sacrificed. Then God, they called him Jerubbabel, called Gideon Jerubbabel, which means Baal shall contend.
Where?
That's verse 32. They called Gideon Jerubbabel, Baal shall contend. Because they warned his father to bring Gideon out so that they could kill him for bringing down, for tearing down the altar of Baal. And Gideon's father said, well, if Baal's a real god, let him defend himself, basically, you know. And he couldn't, obviously. So God sent Gideon to destroy the armies that were coming against Israel. And he raised up 300 men out of the thousands of Israel. He raised up 300 men there to go forth and to fight against the beast. And as you know, in our day, this is not going to be a physical battle, but a battle of the spoken word of God. And just like the branch, he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. You know, and actually the 300 that went out, they're like the disciples of Jesus that went out to destroy the kingdom of the beast among that was ruling over God's people. You understand that we're serving the beast when we walk after the corporate body of the flesh. We're serving the beast. That army, that beast needs to be destroyed. His dominion over the people of God needs to be destroyed. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Moses did. That's what Gideon did. There's some awesome revelations in the story of Gideon about the beast and the harlot and so on and so forth, you know. But the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east came against the people of God, which basically was the one world empire in that day. The one world beast empire, king of the north, king of the south, kings of the east. One world beast empire that was coming against and ruling over God's people. You know, even today that's true. The world beast is attempting to exercise dominion over God's people who are in bondage. I mean, when he calls us out of the nations, it's because we're being called out of this world beast, which is making war against our soul. Not necessarily our physical body, but it is making war against our soul. The people of God are in bondage to nations. They consider themselves members of the nation in which they live. They are very patriotic to the nation in which they live. They're like Israel was in Egypt, you know. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians, they told Moses at one time, you know. So God made life miserable for them so they were willing to come out. You see? And the same thing is happening today. In America, the people of God are quite willing to serve America. You know, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is he's going to have one flock, one shepherd. It's not going to be bowing down to the United States anymore. It's going to be Israel. Not physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. So, with their horns, which is again a revelation of the spoken word of God, which they blew these horns.